Our students who have studied at Reformed seminaries remark that Lutherans are weak in philosophy. Lutherans simply are not as good at philosophy, at least not as good as the Reformed and Roman Catholic seminary students. After you have heard this sermon, you will agree. Supposedly, philosophy provides arguments that God exists, and so faith is helped. Thomas Aquinas said that God is greater than anything we can think of, or something like that. And the 16th century French Jesuit René Descartes made thinking the basis of existence, and from there he proved that God existed. Cogito ergo sum. I think, therefore I am. This argument is not foolproof, since the I or the self, which is proven, is assumed in the word I think. And when the predicate reproduces the subject, nothing substantively is known or proven about the subject. To say that elephants are elephants says nothing. If thinking is proof of existence, some of us might find ourselves on the edge of non-existence. Each year, the administration imports educational experts to help the faculty be better teachers. Hope springs eternal. This year, we were not only served the standard fare, that we should know the students better, but we were informed that the students always know the faculty better than the faculty will ever know the student. So it came into my ears that the students concluded that from the way I speak, that most of the people who mattered most to me are dead. I hope this is an observation and not a cause and effect situation. Death, however, is the best explanation of life. Life is a succession of life and death experience. One person, or like a child or a friend, enters our life, and another person, like a grandmother, departs. Seminary is a series of rapid departures. Two-thirds of the students here in this chapel now will not be here next year. And then there are real deaths. In the last years, the faculty has experienced an inordinately high percentage of loss by death. Men who radiated an indestructible immortality died. Death is a part of life. In the midst of life, we are in death. Where shall we flee but to thee, O Lord? But if thinking provides possible proof that God exists, memory provides a foundation for the religious life. Do this in my memory. Holy Communion is as much God remembering Christ as our remembering Christ. Memory not only involves God, but it involves other Christians. Three colleagues are very much alive in my memory, even though they've been gone for some time. Jack Preuss, who went on to become synodical president, his unorthodox mannerisms open the windows on a rigidity and cliché which masqueraded as theological orthodoxy, and we all breathed the fresh air. Martin Naumann's bulky and unmanicured appearance suggested Martin Luther, with perhaps the notable difference that Naumann preferred martinis to beer. And Robert Preuss's conviction helped him to endure storms which would have destroyed men of lesser caliber in faith. The next student observation is this, that the preacher has turned his nostalgia for his dead heroes into Oriental ancestor worship and lost the capacity to remember their glaring weaknesses, faults, and even their sins. Christianity has no place for ancestor worship, but it remembers our fathers and mothers in Christ, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Rebecca, Rachel, Moses, Rahab, Samson, Ruth, and David. Their greatness did not consist in an external sinless holiness of which the Pharisees and Pietists in every generation are capable of. Neither did their greatness mean that they were never plagued by doubts. We admired them because they believed when the evidence suggested they should not believe. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. They believed when there was no reason to believe except God's word. Abraham, who embodied faith in himself, twisted God's promises around to his own liking. Sarah's laughter was not the joy of ecstatic faith, but the ridicule of incredibility. Even with God's help, 90-year-old women do not get pregnant. And to protect the spies of a ragged nomadic people, Rahab told a bold-faced lie. David, who provided the form from which the true, greater, and real David came, let greed consume his sexual appetites, and the only way out for him was murder. God had given him his share of other men's wives, but he took one more. And in the midst of his despair, in which he was cut off from God because of his own sin, he still believed that God would deliver him from the misery of his own making. And God did. Moses, the most perfect of all saints, was caught between a rebellious people and an impossible military situation of an Egyptian army. He believed that God would deliver him, and God did. The greatness of these men and women was not that they had joy deep down in their hearts, but throughout their deepest trials and depressions, they believed that God would rescue them. Their faith was great, not because they were convinced by philosophical arguments that God existed or the truth of Christianity. They did not believe because God would eventually financially reward them. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And Jesus was in the company of his destitute saints when he cried out that God had forsaken him. Let's turn René Descartes' I think, therefore I am into re minuscere ergo credo. Because I remember, I therefore believe. And we follow the admonition of the book of Hebrews to remember all our faithful pastors, and in remembering them, our faith is confirmed. But ours is not merely an individual memory, an assortment of disconnected facts from our private pasts. It is a memory which includes everyone from Abraham to the Blessed Virgin Mary. It is a corporate memory, because it includes Pieper and Walter and Leuhar and Johann Gerhard, Bach, Melanchthon, Luther, Novatian, Athanasius. Unless we receive the church's memory intact, without subtraction, we are fanatics and no longer a Catholic church. The glorious company of the apostles praise you. The goodly fellowship of the prophets praise you. The noble army of martyrs praise you. The whole church throughout all the world and through all times doth acknowledge you to be the Lord. Unlike St. Mary's in Wittenberg during the Reformation, any Anabaptists under the leadership of the arch-iconoclast Karlstadt would have no images to tear down in this chapel except the crucifixes. An absence of images and icons seems at odds with the book of Hebrews, which says that in this place, a cloud of witnesses is speaking to us. And among these saints, the place of preeminence belongs to Abel, a younger son of Adam and Eve. Killed by his brother Cain, Abel became, according to Jesus, the first in a succession of martyrs to which Jesus himself belongs. and the last of whom are those Christians slain by Muslims in Indonesia and Africa. Like Christ, Abel was a priest who was sacrificed and who sacrificed himself on the very same altar on which he sacrificed his prayers to God. So Abel is the representation of Christ. We preachers also stand not only in an apostolic succession, but in a prophetic succession, in which we in our ministry stand at our altars and we sacrifice ourselves, our prayers, our lives, and the lives and prayers of our people to God, so that we, like Abel, may be joined to Christ's all-sufficient propitiatory sacrifice, and in that sacrifice alone, we and all saints of God may be made perfect. Still, Abel is speaking to us. Since Abel is still speaking to us, he must still be living. And if he is living, the God to whom he offered an acceptable sacrifice is even more alive and calls us all to believe in him. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, and through this sacrifice, he received approval as righteous. God bearing witness by accepting his gifts, he died, but through his faith, he is still speaking. I remember, therefore, I believe.